I just want to say this is the QFS Study Daniel Convention. The date is the 16th of Shaban, or November 26th, 1999. And this is the first of our daily morning classes. Today, inshallah, one of our well-known da'is to Islam will be speaking to us. Our beloved brother in Islam, Dawood Ali, is going to be talking to us, inshallah.
In alhamdulillah. نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وسلم أما بعد فإن خير الكلام كلام الله وأحسن الهدي هدى محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم وشر الأمور محدثاتها وكل محدثة بدعة وكل بدعة ضلالة وكل ضلالة في النار والسلام عليكم ورحمة الله. Today, inshallah, on the 16th of Sha'ban, and I believe it is the 16th, inshallah, 1420 Hijra, corresponding with the 25th of November, here at the 13th annual conference or convention for the Quran and Sunnah Society, the theme of which the theme is a tasfiyah wa tarbiyah, purification and proper upbringing of the ummah. We'd like to set the tone, inshallah, at least for the English speaking section, from what the ulama has already mentioned on the foundational principles of a tasfiyah wa tarbiyah. We'd like to begin by saying, for some of you who might not know, maybe most of us might not know, that this particular phrase, at-tasfiyah wa tarbiyah, was coined by our Shaykh, rahmatullahi alayhi, and he, when he did this, this was actually setting the tone not for this conference and the theme of this conference, but it set the tone for the entire Ummah. Our Shaykh Muhammad ibn Nuh al-Najati, rahmatullahi alayhi, commonly known as Muhammad Nasruddin al-Albani. I remember the first time that I heard him with my own ears, with my own eyes watching him, rahimahullahu ta'ala, using this phrase, sitting next to Shaykh Rabia, habibahullahu ta'ala, at-tasfiyah wa tarbiyah, and then he began to explain it. That at-tasfiyah, and of course the talk that he gave was in much more detail than what I'm going to present. But he mentioned in short that at-tasfiyah was a purification of those most important aspects of Islam. The first of them, of course, is al-aqidah. He mentioned that there has to be a tasfiyah of al-aqidah, meaning there should be a purification, a cleansing, and not an ethnic cleansing, but a creedal cleansing, a theological cleansing, a cleansing of beliefs. Because there are so many things that have fallen into this particular aspect of Islam, which is the most important aspect of Islam, al-aqidah, and he gave some details, of which probably will be given within the course of this conference. Our Shaykh, rahimahullah, of whom I hope and pray to Allah that those mashayikh who are here, some of them we already know are his students, will give a biography of our Shaykh Nasruddin al-Albani to bring home a little bit more and closer to our hearts for those people who never got a chance to see him as I did and hear from him and talk to him personally on the short occasions that I did, that it will bring closer to home the love that we should have for the ulama, and specifically this particular shaykh that gave us this theme, at-tasfiyah wa tarbiyah. He also mentioned at-tasfiyah after al-aqidah, at-tasfiyah in the area of al-fiqh, because this again is something that has been damaged. There's been wax that has fallen into the honey, and it needs to be cleaned. In the area of al-fiqh, once again, which will be talked about in detail by the ulama, inshallah ta'ala, there are things of which people think is a part of the fiqh of Islam, but it's not. I'll give you just one example. I just returned from Malaysia and Indonesia by permission of Allah, alhamdulillah. And there were things that I saw that were in the area of fiqh. Aqidah is another thing, which we can talk about for the next month, of what I saw and heard in Malaysia. But from the area of fiqh, to give you an example, like most of the Muslim countries, and Allah knows best, most of the Muslim countries in the world today, they have an official madhab. The official madhab of the Malaysians, on record, this is actually official, is Shafi'i madhab. And we're not here to talk about Imam al-Shafi'i or the madhab in a bad light. We're just showing you that the people have already made it a foundation for their principles on how they're going to govern themselves. As a people and as individuals, we're going to stick to what the Shafi'i madhab says, whether we know it's from Imam al-Shafi'i or not, and that's it. And just to add to that, the official aqidah of Malaysia is Ash'ari Aqidah. Also, Sheikh Nasir, rahimahullah, he mentioned that there should be a tasfiyah of al-fikr, of the ideas of the Muslims, how the Muslims think, the thought pattern of the Muslims. For instance, is it permissible for a Muslim to place their aql over the naql? Is it permissible for the Muslim to place their rational, logical minds in front of the transmitted evidences from the Quran and the Sunnah? So there must be a purification of the fikr, of the understanding, the thinking of the people. He also, rahmatullahi, rahmatan wasiatan alayhi, he mentioned that there should be a purification of a tariq and a seerah of history and the biographies of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and the Sahaba, radwanallahi alayhim ajma'een. And this is something that probably out of all, and I'm only using the word loosely for sake of convenience, out of all the disciplines in Islam, history is the one that probably needs the most purification. Or I should say, we'll change that. It's the one that has been given the least attention. That's what we'll say. Not the most purification, because the aqidah, of course, is the number one thing. But the one that has been given the least attention are the books of history. For the children in the Muslim schools in Turkey and Pakistan, all over the Muslim world, they and our children in this country probably, in our Muslim schools, they're being taught from books that have been sent down from a historical perspective that need purification. How many times has a child been taught to love, and they should love, the story of Umar and his conversion, where he went with the intention leaving his house to kill the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and then got sidetracked, detoured, because someone told him, you're going to the Prophet's house sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, to Muhammad's house, as he was calling him before Islam, with the intention of doing harm to him or killing him. And your sister and your brother-in-law has accepted the same faith. So the narration goes on and says that he made a detour and he went and he found them in the house, and that Khabbab ibn Arat, he hid because he heard Omar, hid in the closet because Omar was coming. And then he started speaking to his sister, and he hit his sister, one narration says. Another narration says that he struck his brother. And then the first narration, he drew blood from his sister, and then she was reciting Surah Taha. And he asked her what it was. She said, "This is the Quran. May I see it?" She had parchment in her hand. And that, she said, "No, because none can touch this except the pure. You have to go purify yourself." This whole story is bogus. This whole story is untrue. When you go to the books of history, all of the books of Sirah and Islam have it. But we know from the scholars of Hadith that this story is not true. And like the story of what we've heard before in the past, of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala anhu in the cave, and before anyone gets alarmed, the story is true about the two of them being in the cave. But we know from the point of the chain of narrations that that part of the story, this story in history, that mentions the pigeon's nest at the entrance of the cave and the spider web in the beginning of the cave is not true. And some of us that have seen the picture, Muhammad, the messenger of God, or read these stories, this particular story in the books of history, this is a common story. Look at the miraculous event that happened. You know, the kuffar, the mushrikun, went away because that pigeon there was tending to her little birdies with the eggs there, and no one could have entered this cave because the spider's web is there. How miraculous is that part of the story is not true. So our Shaykh Nasruddin, rahmatullahi alayhi, has told us that we have to make a purification of history. He even said we have to make a tasfiyah of the lugha, of the language. Even the Arabic language needs to be purified. And this is something, before mentioning what the Shaykh had mentioned himself, rahimahullah, may Allah grant him mercy, wa ghafarullahu lahu, and forgive him of his sins, wa afahu Allahu anhu wa anna, and pardon him and grant him the highest places in Jannah, and put him in the closest proximity to our beloved Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in his majlis. This is something I want to just add to it that the Shaykh didn't mention. And that is that, and I've presented this on a few occasions, but unfortunately it wasn't dealt with in the way that I think it should be dealt with. I think that even the people who are Arabs, who are of this noble da'wah to the Quran and the authentic Sunnah, on the way of an understanding of the Salaf al-Saleh, that they should take it, they have the responsibility more than us, who are not Arabic speaking people, to purify the language on a conversational level. That they should strive, that the Muslim, the Arab Muslims, should strive among themselves like the non-Arabs, like those of us who are studying Arabic, are attempting to speak Fusha. They should speak Fusha. If we want to purify this language, make the tasfiyah of the lugha of the Quran, and not the lugha of the Quran, meaning the lugha of the Quran or the language of the Quran is corrupted, but I mean the Arabic language. If there's going to be a tasfiyah of the Arabic itself, it must also be in terms of conversation, which means of which we should impress on those people who are Arabs and they are callers to Islam on the least levels, or on the lower levels, that they should begin to speak the language Fusha. They should not speak colloquial Arabic. What our Sheikh has said, rahimahullah, Sheikh Nasser, in terms of the purification of the language, he said, for example, when you go to the books, you go to the books of lexicography, or the dictionary in the Arabic language, you'll find that the deviants, or the people who may not be called deviants, the people who were just blindly following those who came before them, have even corrupted the language in the dictionaries. For instance, in the book, the very famous book, which is a relied upon dictionary, or marjam, or book of lexicography, you'll find in the book called As-Sihah, which is a very famous book, Arabic dictionary, you'll find, and you can find it also in other places, the word istawa, which means to, in some cases, like in terms of Allah, ar-Rahman wa al-Arsh istawa, the Beneficent One has ascended the throne, you'll find the word istawa with a meaning that wasn't used in the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They give one of the meanings of istawa, istawla, which means to conquer. It's actually been placed in the dictionary. So now when a person is trying to defend this attribute of Allah of ascension, and he's talking to one of the people who have gone to the left or to the right, like the Habashis, for instance, the Ahbash, who like to make this ta'wil and changing the meanings of Allah's names and attributes, or changing the meanings of particular words like the Jews used to do, may Allah guide them and all of us, you'll find in the dictionary a confirmation of what they say in their belief. You see? Okay, you say Astawa means Allah rose over the throne, but here in the dictionary, As-Sihah It says istawa means istawla. So now you're lost, because the Arabic dictionary actually confirms their meaning that they give. So there must be a tasfiya even with the language. And likewise, there must be a tasfiya in the behavior of the Muslim, in the akhlaq. And this is something that unfortunately has become a problem for the people who are calling to the Quran and the authentic Sunnah on the way of the Salaf al-Saleh. And I want to take this time to say, for those brothers and sisters who are listening, who ascribe to a Dawat al-Salafiyya, number one, we should realize and not fool ourselves into thinking that every single person that comes to these conferences is Salafi. Don't think that everyone who comes to this conference is Salafi. You have Tablighis who come here, you have Sufis who come here, you have Ikhwanis who come here, you have people from the Hizb al-Tahrir who come here, and you have general Muslims who are just speaking. What are those guys doing every year? This is the 13th annual convention. What are they teaching? What do they believe in? I've been hearing things about them. Is this a new sect? So they just come in to check things out. We need to know, number one, within ourselves, that everyone who comes here is not of this dawah. And number two, we should be respectful to them. And we should be kind to them. And this is where the tasfiyah of the akhlaq comes. This is where the purification of the character comes. Because this has become an attribute that is attributed, not falsely, justifiably, to some, if not many, of the people who ascribe to this dawah, and that is, they're too harsh. They're not kind. They're not tolerant. And this is why the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has told us, بَشِّرُوا وَلَا تُنَفِّرُوا يَفِّرُوا وَلَا تُعَفِّرُوا. Bring glad tidings and don't run the people away. Be easy and don't be harsh. Bashiru, be people who bring glad tidings. Wala tunaffiru, and don't run the people away. Don't be munaffirun. Don't be the people who are the mughribun. Be ghuraba. This is what the Prophet basically is saying, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Be ghuraba, as our Shaykh Usama al-Qusi mentioned in the 12th annual convention, which is a tape that I suggest that every single one of you go when the bookstore opens and get it. The difference between strangeness and oddness. The difference between strangeness and oddness. Allahu Akbar Kibira. That talk, and all the talks were beautiful last year. But that talk, brothers, I'm talking specifically to the brothers and the sisters of a Dawat al-Salafiyya now. Not the other Muslims who don't understand it or hate it or whatever. I'm talking specifically to the people who ascribe themselves to a Dawat al-Salafiyya. You have to get that tape and listen to it. Where our Shaykh Usama al-Qusi, who's with us, alhamdulillah, this convention, explained, and we won't go into detail so you can listen to it for yourself, the difference between the people who are ghuraba, who are the strangers, and the people who are mughribun, who are alienators. The people who are alienated because of their tenacity in sticking to the Quran and the Sunnah on the way of the Salaf al-Saleh. Those who are kind and gentle and tolerant, but because they're trying to practice the Sunnah seems strange today. Bid'ah has taken the place of Sunnah, and Sunnah has taken the place of Bid'ah, and people are confused, they don't know which is which. So when the people are praying in their shoes, for instance, the people look at them and they're strange, so they run away from them. As opposed to the person who is Maghrib, not Gharib, but Maghrib, who alienates the people, meaning he's a Munaffir, or she's a Munaffira. They run the people away from them. The people don't stay away from them because of their sticking to the Sunnah, but they run and push the people away. This is the meaning of the beginning of this hadith. وَلَا تُنَفِّرُوا. Don't run the people away. And the way that we, some of us, and we keep saying it over and over and over and over and over again, have become, some of us have become, many of us have become, and Allah knows best, we have, because of our character, because we haven't adopted the true character of the Muslim, and more importantly, the Salafi, we are alienating the people. So there must be a tasfiya of the akhlaq. There must be a purification of the way we behave. We must practice what we preach, and we must make sure that our character is impeccable. And this is why, in short, Shaykhul Islam Ibn Taymiyyah Rahmatullahi Alayhi, he said, Ahlus Sunnah, the people of the Sunnah, are A'lamu An-Nas Bil-Haqq Wa Arhamu An-Nas Lil-Khalq. Ahlus Sunnah, hum A'lamu An-Nas Bil-Haqq وَأَرْحَمُ النَّاسِ لِلْخَلْقِ. The people of the Sunnah are the most knowledgeable of the truth, and they're the most kindness to the creation of Allah. They're the most kindest to the creation of Allah. Alhamdulillah, for the most part, we're straight on the first part. We have the knowledge of the Quran and the Sunnah. We follow the way of the Salaf al-Saleh, inshallah, and our understanding of the tafsir, and our understanding of the aqidah, and our understanding of the fiqh, and our understanding of the lughah, the language, and our understanding of those stories from history and the biographies of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam and his companions ridwanullahi alayhim ajma'in. But when it comes to the second part of being kind, we're the roughest of the people. We're the people who are doing the opposite of what the Prophet said in that hadith, وَيَسِّرُوا وَلَا تُعَسِّرُوا. Be easy on the people and don't be harsh. So in this area of a tasfiyah, all of these issues must be applied. There must be a tasfiyah of al-aqidah. There must be a tasfiyah of al-fiqh. There must be a tasfiyah of the lughah. There must be a tasfiyah of the tariq. A purification of our belief. A purification of the jurisprudence of Islam, the fiqh. A purification and a sanitization and a cleansing of the language itself. A purification of the histories and biographies of the prophets and the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the Sahaba. And there must be a purification of the character of each and every Muslim. After that is done, and I'm sure I'm leaving out some things, then the Sheikh mentioned, as we were listening to him that day, as we mentioned, sitting next to Sheikh Rabia, with the room being standing room only, he said there must be a tarbiyah. Yarhamakumullah. There must be a tarbiyah. And this tarbiyah, when Abdul Mun'im, I was talking to him on the phone about a month ago, and he was asking, what would be the best way, Dawood, to translate at-tarbiyah? And the first thing I said was education, because I'm not an Arab, so the first thing came to my mind was education. And then I thought, I said, no, wait, upbringing. He said, that's it. Proper upbringing. This tarbiyah, upbringing, proper upbringing of the ummah, or education, proper educational upbringing of the ummah, is the second part that our Shaykh Nasruddin al-Albani, he coined, at-tasfiyah wa tarbiyah. And this, brothers and sisters, inshallah, is, as the second part of the theme of this conference, important on every single level. It's important for the leaders, themselves, to have a proper upbringing in their educational process. And also the husbands, the fathers of the families, the wives, the mothers, the du'at, those who are calling to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The educational process, along with the tasfiyah, the purification, has to be renewed. And one of the things that sticks out in my mind, which is a violation of the proper upbringing of the Ummah, are the people who are calling to the way of the Quran and authentic Sunnah on the understanding of our pious predecessors, are those people who go into areas and they're not of those areas. Those people who are going into areas of teaching and a tarbiyah, but they're not those people who are suitable to teach. What we mean by that is that the ulama are the people who are the inheritors of the prophets, as the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has mentioned. Warathatul anbiya. They are the inheritors of the prophets. And what they inherit, of course, is the ilm. And of course, the ilm is the deen itself. The deen is ilm, and the ilm is deen. And that's why we have to be careful of whom we take our deen from and whom we take our ilm from, as Muhammad ibn Sirin radiallahu ta'ala anhu has already told us. But those people who are not equipped to make the tarbiyah and they go into areas that they're not from, they are causing more harm than good. Okay? And this is seen, and it's a very beautiful statement of Ibn Hazm, rahimahullah. Rahimahullah ta'ala, Ibn Hazm, the great scholar of Islam from Spain, he mentioned a statement that really sums up what we mean. This statement, وَلَا آفَةَ عَلَى الْعُلُومِ وأهلها أضر من الدخلاء فيها. He said that there's nothing more harmful on the branches of knowledge and the people of the knowledge, the people of knowledge. That's more harmful. There's nothing that's more harmful on the branches of ilm, the branches of knowledge, and the people of knowledge than the people who enter into it, وَهُمْ مِنْ غَيْرِ أَهْلِهَا, and they're not of it. They're not of the people of knowledge. They're not one of the ulama, or they're not one of the students of knowledge. And when we mean by students of knowledge, we're not talking about the guy who takes elementary modern standard Arabic and he studies a few chapters, or she studies a few chapters, or Arabic Made Easy by Abu Hashim, or the book Kaplowski, the Arabic book Kaplowski, or Lane's Lexicon, or Hans Ware Dictionary, and then he goes to the tafsir looking for to make tafsir on his own, trying to understand on his own without a teacher. We're talking about the real students of knowledge. There's nothing worse on the branches of knowledge and its people than the people, the dukhala, the people who enter into those branches of knowledge, وَهُمْ مِنْ غَيْرِ أَهْلِهَا, and they're not of those branches of knowledge, and they're not, more importantly, of those people. They're not of those people. إِنَّهُمْ يَجْهَلُونَ, they are ignorant. وَيَظُنُّونَ أَنَّهُمْ يَعْلَمُونَ, and they think that they know. وَيُفْسِدُونَ, and they're causing corruption. وَيُقَدِّرُونَ أَنَّهُمْ يُصْلِحُونَ, they're causing corruption, thinking that they're making restitution, thinking that they're making reparation, thinking that they're fixing the affairs of the people, but in actuality they're bringing more corruption and more harm and more civil strife and more chaos than the people who they think are corrupting the affairs of the Muslims. This is one of the biggest problems, brothers and sisters, in the tarbiyah that we have today in the Ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Not the biggest problem, but this is one of the biggest problems. I'll give you an example. And I wasn't prepared for this, and I have the flyer upstairs in my room. And this is something that maybe I might get in trouble for saying it, but I have to say it because this is part of the tarbiyah, the proper upbringing of the Ummah. I received an email about a month and a half ago, and it said بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. شيخ عبد الله فيصل challenges Abu Usama and Dawood Adib to a live, uncensored debate. Is Tawheed al-Hakimiyya a bid'ah, or is it part of the principles of Tawheed or Islam? And then it gave some details on why he wanted to debate us, challenge us live, uncensored, uncut, no chaser. It gave their telephone number, of which anyone who wanted to participate in this live, uncensored debate, contact them. So I called up Abu Usama, and we decided to call. So Abu Usama called, and then 5 minutes later I called. It was a cellular phone number. We left the message on the recording. He never got back to us. Maybe he didn't get the message. And we were very respectful, alhamdulillah, or at least I was. Sheikh Faisal, we'd like to talk to you about this issue. The point that we want to make is that this man is one of the people, one of the clear examples, in his presumed tarbiyah to the Muslims in England and around the world. And I've been to Australia now 3 times this year. I just left Australia about 2 weeks ago. This man is wreaking havoc on the Muslims' understanding of Islam. They are distributing his tapes in abundance for free. He's destroying families, claiming to bring a tasfiyah and a tarbiyah to the Muslims. In Guyana, his tapes are running rampant. In Trinidad, his tapes are flooding the streets of Trinidad. In Australia, in Melbourne, especially Sydney, you can stand in front of a masjid and his tapes will be distributed for free. I mean literally with bags. People have boxes of tapes, giving his tapes away for free. 20th century house nigger. That's one of the names of his tape. 20th century house niggers. Where he makes takfir in the tape, the devil's deception of the Saudi Salafis. He makes takfir on Sheikh bin Baz. If anyone doesn't know what takfir is, it means calling someone a kafir. He calls Sheikh bin Baz a munafiq. He calls Sheikh al-Albani a kafir, a munafiq. That their wives should divorce them. And if you pray behind them, rahmatullahi alayhima, you should make your prayers over. He said in one of his tapes about Abu Usama, after listening to what Abu Usama has said, what do you think should be done to him? And the people in the audience said, from his presumed tasfiyah and tarbiyah, purification and presumed proper upbringing of the ummah, they said in a loud voice, he should be killed. He said, what did you say? They said, he should be killed. He said, I didn't hear you. He should be killed. He said, that's what I thought should happen to him. Or something to that effect. This is the reason why, brothers and sisters, we're having this conference. This is why, as our Shaykh Nasruddin al-Albani, rahmatullahi alayhi, coined this phrase, a tasfiyah wa tarbiyah. There has to be a purification. We have to go back now and check our Samsonite that we brought with us from Jahiliyyah and get rid of that luggage that's not a part of Islam. We have to have a proper upbringing of the ummah. We have to make sure that on every single level there is proper education and rearing of not the children, but every single level, every Muslim on every single plateau. Because if we don't do it, we're going to have more Abdullah Faisals. We're going to have more Abu Qatadas. We're going to have more Abu Aymans. We're going to have more, and she's one of the biggest ones, and I have to mention her name because she's causing havoc. She's wreaking destruction on the Ummah. Umm Muhammad from Sydney, Australia. She's worse than even some of the men in takfir. Destroying families. Wallahi, 5 instances of her so-called tasfiyah and tarbiyah classes, and that's exactly what she calls them, tasfiyah with tarbiyah classes. She has separated 5 families, 5 men from their wives, on the issue of takfiyah. I remember when my wife got to Egypt, the first thing she asked my wife The first thing she asked my wife, an Australian convert, do you believe Hosni Mubarak is a kafir or you believe he's a Muslim? Not ahlan wa sahlan, how are you, welcome to Egypt. Do you believe that Hosni Mubarak is a kafir or a Muslim? So the upbringing of the ummah has to begin on every single level after the purification of all of those things that we've mentioned and the things that we haven't mentioned, that the ulama of this ummah, the kibarul ulama of this ummah, and those mashayikh who are with us today, alhamdulillah, for these remaining 2 or 3 days, will explain to us. There must be a purification and a tarbiyah or a proper rearing of every single individual, and we will be remiss, we will be negligent, if we don't begin where the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam began, so that we can become like those people of the past who were ready. If the Prophet asked them sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to take their horses and go headlong off of a cliff, if he told them to do it. Those people who are ready to take their horses and go into a sea, into the rivers, into the ocean, if he were to tell them to do it. This is the attitude and this is the belief that we should have in our hearts and minds when it comes to following this Quran and this authentic sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Lastly, because it's 10 minutes after 9, we have only 10 minutes for questions and answers. We're supposed to stop at 20 after 9. Lastly, we like to say that when we come to these conferences, and I've been asked to say this, and inshallah, I pray that it's taken in the best light, we should not, in our attempt to educate and rear ourselves properly, we should not be into complaining so much. The circumstances that we find ourselves in this hotel, with the fawahish, with the zur, with the abomination, with the lewdness, as we saw last night, and alhamdulillah, we should look at it in a good light instead of complaining, with all those naked women running around, and all the pumping music, and all of the cigarette smoking, and all of those things that we were experiencing in our children and our wives, had to incur last night, and some of us complaining, man, you know what? Bi hadan ila al-Islam wa sunnah. Praise be to Allah who guided us to Islam and the sunnah. Because 30 years ago that was me. You see how far Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has brought us? 30 years ago that was me. Standing there, you know, with the music and, you know, with the girls, and may Allah forgive all of us. This was us. So we shouldn't forget. This, what we saw last night, was a reminder for us. And we should be thankful and grateful to Allah with the highest gratitude and thanks that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala saved us. Because some of us, not the majority of us, some of us in the attempt to purify ourselves and to bring ourselves up properly, educationally, have 1 foot on this dawah and 1 foot on a banana peel. Some of us have 1 foot on this dawah and 1 foot on a banana peel, meaning we're ready to slip any minute into the same thing that we saw last night. So we should be thankful to Allah and be grateful that Allah took us out of that. And we should not complain about our situation, especially when there's Muslims in Chechnya and in Bosnia and Albania and Kashmir and Somalia, where there's pure anarchy in the south. And we ask Allah not to make it reach the north, where there is civil strife throughout the Muslim world, where Muslims don't have what we have, the breakfast that we just ate, that some of us might have been complaining because maybe the food was too cold. Those Muslims don't have that in other places. So we should be thankful. This is all part of the process of a tasfiyah wa tarbiyah. And we thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has brought us this far. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to take us even further. Wa sallallahu wa sallam wa barak ala nabiyyina Muhammadin wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت أستغفرك وأتوب إليك.
than 5 minutes.
Yeah, do you want him to come to you?
Inshallah.
The brothers who wish to ask questions can come to the microphone over here if there are any questions. We have about 5 to 7 minutes before we have to take a 10-minute break before the 9:30 lecture, inshallah.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Speak again.
Salam alaikum wa rahmatullah. If someone to ask for the people who make takfir on Albani and Benbaz and others, are they Khawarij?
Bismillah, alhamdulillah, wa salatu wa salamu ala rasulillah wa ala alihi wa ashabihi wa man astanna bi sunnatihi wa man wala. Wabaad, is that the only question?
Yeah.
Okay, inshallah. The brother is asking the question, the people who make takfir on Sheikh Nasir al-Albani, rahmatullahi alayhi, and Sheikh Benbaz, rahimahullahu ta'ala, and any of the Muslims who have died trying to establish the Quran and the authentic Sunnah, or any Muslims who are alive. The brother's asking the question, are those people of the Khawarij? Are those people of the Khawarij? And for those who don't know about the Khawarij are one of the four groups that the scholars of Ahl Sunnah say, and there might be a unanimous agreement on this, and Allah knows best. The Khawarij are one of those four groups of which the scholars of Islam say are the foundation of the 72 sects, and the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was تَفْتَرُكُ هَذِهِ الْأُمَّةِ إِلَى 73 فِرْقَةً كُلُّهَا فِي النَّارِ إِلَّا وَاحِدَةً, to the end of the hadith, that this ummah is going to be divided into 73 sects. All of them will be in the hellfire except for one, and then to the end of the hadith. The scholars of Islam say that the Khawarij and the Mu'tazila and the Shia and the Murjia are the foundation for those 72 sects. The Khawarij are those people who used to make takfir on the Sahaba and make takfir in general on the Muslims, especially the rulers. The brothers asking the question, are they of them? I'm not going to say that they are of the Khawarij. I'm going to leave that for the ulama to say. But I will say this. They're wearing the thawb of the Khawarij. They're wearing the shoes of the Khawarij, yarhamakumullah. They're wearing the turbans of the Khawarij. They're using the miswak that the Khawarij use to clean their teeth. They're wearing the underwear of the Khawarij. They eat and smell like the Khawarij. But I don't know if they're the Khawarij or not. That's the answer to your question, inshallah. Next question.
I wanted to know where could I find the statement of Ibn Hazm that you quoted earlier, and what should be our attitude towards the Sheikh Faisal's da'wah when it comes to our town. What should we do with his tapes, or what should we do when the brothers are speaking in the masjid concerning him?
The first part of the question, the statement of Ibn Hazm that there's nothing more harmful on the branches of knowledge and its people than the people who enter into it and they're not of it. This was a statement that I took from a book written by Sheikh Bakr Abu Zayd. I can't remember the book, but inshallah we can find where the statement is before we leave here, inshallah, this conference. As for how to deal with Abdullah Faisal, Hadahum Allah, may Allah guide him and all of us to the straight way, how we deal with him and his takfir and his ultra extremism. The way that we do it is to sit with those ulama or those students of knowledge who are firmly grounded in knowledge and understand the aqidah and the manhaj of the salaf, so we can get what I call immunization shots. I like to call them immunization shots. And this is something that I found that hasn't been done even among those people who say they're of the da'wah. You go to some of the messages where those people who claim that they're, and they are inshallah, of this da'wah, you don't find classes being conducted on the menhaj of the salaf. You find everything being taught except classes on the menhaj of the salaf. We have to get classes from Sharh al-Sunnah, from Imam al-Barbahari, explanation of the creed. We have to be taught from the books like from Imam al-Lalaka'i. We have to be taught from the books of Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal. We have to be taught from the books of Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah and Shaykh al-Islam al-Thani, the second Shaykh al-Islam, Ibn Qayyim al-Jawziyyah. We have to be taught from the books of Muhammad Ibn Abdul Wahhab. And those ulama today, like Shaykh bin Baz, and Shaykh Nasr, and Shaykh Muqbil, and Uthaymeen, and Shaykh Rabia. We have to be given the correct understanding of a tasfiyah and a tarbiyah as an inoculation to immunize ourselves so that when these things come, we will be protected. So that when those ideas, those philosophies come, our antenna will go up. We'll know automatically when they come. This is the way that we're going to protect ourselves. We can't do it on our own. We cannot do it on our own. We have to be taught. And this is the answer that I have to this question. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is a'lam and a'la.
You mentioned, I think, Faisal was one of them. Did you mention a few in addition to him?
Abu Qatada, Abu Ayman, these brothers are in Australia. And also another one who unfortunately has the name Abu Bakr al-Jazairi. Sheikh Abu Bakr al-Jazairi in al-Madina is our Sheikh, Hafizahullah Ta'ala. But we're not talking about that Sheikh Abu Bakr al-Jazairi. We're talking about another person in Australia. These are some of the names of the brothers, Hadahumullah wa Iyana, may Allah guide them and us, in Australia, who are calling to takfir and making takfir, making the rulers and even other than the rulers kuffar.
And the word mughrib, I think it was. What was it?
A mughrib, yes. A person who is gharib is a stranger.
Yeah.
Like the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, that the strangers will have the tuba. Right? Bada al-Islam ghariban, wa fi'udu kama bada ghariban, fa tuba lil-ghuraba. Islam began as something strange and will return as it began, which is something strange, as a second strangest meaning. So give tuba, a tree in Jannah, or Jannah itself, as the scholars differ on the meaning of tuba. So give tuba for the ghuraba. Ghuraba is the plural word for gharib. Gharib is a person who's strange because he is trying or she's trying to practice the Quran and the Sunnah on the way of the Salaf al-Salih. But a mughrib is a person who runs the people away from Islam. Their strangeness is not a strangeness now.
No.
It becomes a form of oddness and alienation. They alienate the people from them. They're munafirun. They run the people away from them. Like Allah mentions in the Quran, لَوْ كُنْتَ فَضًّا غَلِيظَ الْقَلْبِ لَنْفَضُّ مِنْ حَوْلِكَ. If you were rude or harsh of heart, you would run them away from you. So because of the way they act or the way they believe, they become مُغْرِبُونَ. It's إِغْرَاب. They run the people away from them, as opposed to the people who are calling to the Quran and the Sunnah on the way of the Salaf al-Salih. The people see them as strange, so they stay a distance from them. They don't run away from them. They are themselves away from the people because of their strangeness. But the second type of person, the mughrib, is the person who pushes or runs the people away from them because of their bad attitude or because of their misappropriation of the knowledge or because of their character or something like that. And Allah knows best. And this is the last question. Unfortunately, I don't know if any sisters had any questions to send up on paper, but we apologize.
Assalamu alaikum. You mentioned the cleansing of tariq and the seerah, and mentioned the story of Umar radiallahu anhu accepting Islam. So I just want to know, I mean, what is the right incident? I mean, how did he accept Islam?
Yes, the brother's asking the question for those who didn't hear. We mentioned a tasfiyah in a tariq and a seerah, purification of history, the stories in history, in the history books, and also in the biographies of the prophets and messengers, alayhim salatu wassalam wa ala nabiyyina kadhalik, and the history and biography of our prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and the sahaba of the messenger of Allah. And he's asking, we mentioned about the story of Umar. If that story is not completely true, then what is the true story? The true story can be found in alhamdulillah. I think it was last year, I saw a book that was translated into English.
It was written originally in Arabic by Muhammad Ghazali. Muhammad Ghazali, not Abu Hamid al-Ghazali, but Muhammad Ghazali from Egypt, from Azhar, who died a little less than 2 years ago. Rahimahullahu ta'ala wa ghafrullahu lahu wa afahu lahu anhu. He was a well-known scholar from Azhar University, as we mentioned. He wrote a book called Fiqh al-Sirah. Fiqh al-Sirah. Fiqh al-Sirah. And this book had some revision and some checking by Sheikh Nasruddin al-Albani, rahimahullah. I found that book in English about a little under 2 years ago. I saw it. I was at a brother's house in Queens. And some of those brothers are here right now. And they had a little stumpy version of that entire book written in English with Sheikh Nasser's corrections. With his corrections. You can find it in that book, Fiqh al-Sirah, I guess for lack of better translation, proper understanding of the biography of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Fiqh al-Sirah, that's the name of it in Arabic. You can find the true story of that in that book. And also, if my memory serves me correctly, and this is the last question, of course, there's a book called As-Sunnatu al-Nabawiyyatu al-Sahiha, the authentic prophetic biography. And it's written, it's two volumes in Arabic, written by Dr. Diyaw al-Akram al-Umari. And he's a professor, I believe, in Medina University. He went through the seerah of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam using the methodology and science of hadith to check the stories. That book, portions of the first volume of that two-volume set in Arabic can be found in English. I think it comes out of Virginia, and I think the name of that book is The Medinan Period, or something like that. Something. The Medina Society at the time of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. The Medinan Society at the time of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. That two-volume set in English is a few chapters of the one of the two volumes in Arabic. And I don't know if you've ever seen it, but it says the two volumes in English is pretty big. It's pretty big. That is excerpts from volume one of the Arabic. And I don't know if the story of Omar is there. It might be. It's not there? It's not there. But if, inshallah, here at the conference, you could ask Sheikh Ali or Sheikh Sadlan or Sheikh Salim or Sheikh Osama Al-Qusi, you can ask them about the true story of the conversion of Omar رضي الله تعالى عنه ورضاه وصلى الله وسلم وبارك على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم والسلام عليكم ورحمة الله